This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at Reach 2022, a conservative Anabaptist ministry convention hosted by Faith Builders Educational Programs on March 24 and 25, 2022, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
Okay, thank you for that introduction, Jake. There might be a few more coming in here, but while they're getting seated, we'll go ahead and get started. I come to this topic with some assumptions. I built the topic based on experiences in nonprofit administration. It's not just nonprofit administrators that experience burnout. Some of you experience burnout in a normal job, what you would consider a job like many other people have. Some of you in church leadership. So it can be from a different variety of perspectives. My intentions, another one of my assumptions, is that burnout does happen. It's not like we live in a perfect little Pollyanna world where that shouldn't happen, so it doesn't happen. No, it does happen. It happens rather routinely. It happens to people in all different types of settings. It is a reality of life that people become burned out in what they're doing. I also come with the assumption that it is possible to recover from burnout, that's not where you end. It feels like an ending place, but sometimes burnout can be a springboard to something different than that. So the title that I gave our topic today is Owning Results and Managing Consequences. So that's kind of forward-looking already, that I'm taking some ownership in where I'm at. This isn't all everybody else's fault. This is partially my fault, and maybe I'm on the other side of the coin. I'm responsible for burning somebody else out. So I want to take some ownership in whatever part of this I own, but then I'm going to look forward too, and there are going to be consequences. You light a match and burn down somebody's house, there's consequences. There's debris that has to be cleared away, and there's a new house that needs to be built. But that type of work can be done. So we want to do some truth-telling here. I think along the way to getting burnout, a lot of untruth is told. It's told to yourself, and it's told to other people. Having a little trouble with my clicker here, Jake. Maybe I might have a bad dead battery, but we can deal with that. We're going to talk about truth-telling. There's an old saying we use that it's better to burn out than it is to rust out. Why don't somebody here come help me get a little string? So what we're looking for here is we want to know the truth. The truth about two different things. We want to know the truth. Over there? Okay, that's why I have Mark working for me. We need one person in the organization that knows how to run complex equipment. So I'm glad to have someone like him. Mark is one of the fellows that keeps me alive. Okay, so what are we telling the truth about here? What do we want to learn to become truth tellers about? We want to learn to tell the truth about what we do to ourselves. A person who's burned out can often tell you in detail what other people did to them. Okay? But no. We're going to start thinking about what's the truth about what I did to myself. And then we also need to think, in whatever position of responsibility I am, what have I been doing to other people? Am I contributing to a negative outcome for someone else? If you work in administration in a nonprofit organization, you wear different kinds of hats. And some of you aren't, maybe you would say, well, I'm not in administration at this point in my life. You may be sometime later in your life. Where do administrators come from? Well, they were the people who used to do the work. Now they just know how to do the work, and they tell other people how to do the work. But what kind of hats might you wear in nonprofit administration? I'll bet most of you in this room, you wear some of these hats. Some of you have four or five of these hats on your head, and there might be, you know, a few poor souls who have eight or nine of these hats on your head. But what are the types of hats that you might wear in NPO administration? You might have responsibility for personnel or HR. You might hire people, fire people, be responsible for developing workers into productive contributors. You might have to resolve conflicts among staff. You might wear the hat of program, the thing that you do at wherever you work, the protocols that you follow, the curriculum, the training manuals that you have, and then evaluating what we're doing to see if it's actually effective and if it's completing the mission. You might have an organization hat on your head where when there's something being done, you're the person who needs to make sure that there's coffee and napkins and enough seats for everybody and we didn't run out. You might have to be involved in communication of schedules. Another hat is facilities. You might be responsible for the building or part of it, cleaning it, maintaining it. You might even be responsible for looking forward and we need more building around this place. Or we need new software. You might wear the hat of compliance. You might have governmental compliance. Maybe what you do is overseen by some state regulatory agency. Maybe you're a 501c3 and you answer to the IRS in some respects. Maybe you operate in a foreign country and you have found out that there are things you need to comply with there as well. You have institutional compliance. At our organization, we do it this way. And they might have done it a different way where you worked before, but at our organization, we do it this way. And someone needs to be in charge of that. And then I was a political science minor in college, and I say none of that's lost in the Mennonite church. That's all useful information. We have lots of church politics that we do things certain ways because that's how it works for our church. It fits, it works, it's us, and we need to mind those sorts of things. That's on somebody's head. Somebody's in charge of client care. In some organizations, there's food, there's hygiene, medical, recreation, taking care of special needs. You probably have a pastoral hat on your head. You have individuals working in your organization. Everywhere you have people, you have problems, and somebody has to patch up the things that get broken. Somebody also has to look out for the institutional direction. Where are we going to be in 20 years if we continue in the path we're on? And then there's finances as well. Somebody made the budget. Somebody has to do cost control to make sure we don't overshoot the budget. Somebody has to make sure we all get paid every 2 weeks. And somebody needs to make sure that there's money there so that the checks don't bounce. Okay? Those are different types of responsibilities. And maybe you look at that list and you can pick out the three or four of those hats that are on your head. Any one of those hats can be enough for a person to do and be very busy and have serious responsibilities. Some of you actually might have several of these hats on your head. You have varied responsibilities. One thing about being in a box, there was a point in my life where I felt like I was in a box, more than one point in my life. I'm in this box. What's it feel like when you're in a box? Well, it feels like you're actually constrained. You can't just do anything you want in a box, unless it's an awful big box. But generally when you're boxed in, you're feeling some constraints on your wishes, your will. Sometimes it gets pretty dark in a box if the lid's on the box. You can't see real far, or you can't see everything that's going on around you. If you ever find yourself in a box, number one, you need to acknowledge any selfish decisions or pride in your life that contributed to putting you in that box. Hey, I'm in this box right now, but you know the truth of the matter? The top of the box was open and I crawled in. I was asked to do this and I could have said no, but I did say yes. I did make a commitment and then I made 27 other commitments. I just kept stepping into a smaller and smaller box and I'm still the same size person I was, or maybe I'm even bigger than I was. Okay? But who got me in this box? Did I have anything to do with this? Often we have very sharp eyes that other people put us in boxes. Most of the boxes that you get in your life, you are in that box because you said yes to something that you thought you could do. Number two, I think if you find yourself in a box, you do have a responsibility to honor your commitments. We should be people of our word. You should honor your commitments to the best of your ability and up to your limitations. You might have promised more than you can deliver. You might have said yes three times too many times. And there's a place where I recognize where I'm at. I recognize that I got myself here by saying yes too often. Lord willing, I'm going to do the best I can to do what I said I would do, and then I'm going to learn my lesson, and I'm not going to say yes so quickly the next three or four times. There are limits to that. Sometimes you have simply promised too much. You are not capable of delivering everything you promised. There's a place for going to those to whom you have made promises and saying, I am simply unable to repay my promise in this case, and I need to be forgiven. Will you forgive me? I need out of my commitment. I simply have overcommitted. Number three, you should openly seek counsel and guidance as you move forward, because you actually want to end up on a different path. Most people who overcommit, if released from their commitments, will proceed to overcommit somewhere else. They have not learned a thing in their life. They're in the box they're in because they're the person that they are. They need advice. They need someone who will help them walk a little bit of a different path. You know, sometimes you did not put yourself in a box. You're in a circumstance. It feels pretty tight and constraining. It feels beyond your capacity. But when you examine the circumstances, I really wasn't the person who put myself here. These circumstances of life came upon me. And maybe it's true. Maybe I should consider that maybe God put me in this box. It feels a little tight. It feels beyond my capacity. But I see something in divine in where I'm at. I have these people who need me. Maybe it's even at a personal level. They need your time. And it's pretty obvious to you, God sent this person. Okay? Lord, I am in a box. It's tight in here. It's dark in here. I'm not sure what to do next. But I think you put me here, Lord. If the Lord puts you in the box, you can rest in knowing that he does know you better than you know yourself. He might know that you do have it in you, and even when you don't think you do. He might think that there's an area in your life where you need to grow, and this is the exact experience you need to stretch you so you become willing to grow. You can know that God does have a plan and a vision for growth. God does not take people places in order to ruin them, to destroy people. If you're in a place, even a difficult place, and you know in your heart that God brought you to that place, there is something beyond this that you cannot see. Oops. You know that God has a supply of grace available. God is rich. He's the richest person you know. And he has a supply of grace that's greater than your need. God also will put others around you who can soften your shortcomings, that there are others who can help pick up the slack, and maybe you need to be willing to let go a little bit. And maybe God has you somewhere because it's not actually about you that you're in this box. God put you in this box because he's trying to salvage somebody else, and right now he just needs you to stand up and be a big boy and put on your big boy pants, and he's got a job he needs you to do because he wants to salvage somebody else, and you're the man and you're the woman that's going to help God do this. Rusting out versus burning out. So the old expression is, it's better to burn out than to rust out. Is that true? Is it a true statement that we have a better outcome if we burn out than if we rust out? Neither is a real wonderful prospect to think about. If you rust out, that implies inactivity to the point that you're no longer even useful for anything. That's not real optimistic. Burning out implies intense activity to the point that you're not worth anything anymore. Where do both of those end? One is limited activity, and the other is intense activity. They both end at loss of usefulness. Okay? Unattractive either way. I don't even know what this piece of equipment is. I pulled this picture. There's a sprocket there. It looks like this thing hasn't run in a while. Whatever it did once upon a time in its life, do you want to bet your life on this piece of equipment? Probably not. How many of you hope to go home there? You're going to hitch a ride home with that person. No. A rusted out piece of equipment and a burned out piece of equipment have just about the same usefulness. When you burn out, when you allow yourself to burn out, and when you burn out somebody else, you have damaged God's work. Okay? We did a bad thing here. We didn't do good. We did bad. We thought we were doing good, and we thought we were doing a whole bunch of good. We were actually doing bad. We ended up destroying some of God's tools, and now it looks like less work is going to get done. What are some characteristics of burnout? So maybe you're doing a little self-evaluation here. You're kind of closing your eyes and you're forgetting about the other people. And you're thinking, you know, where am I in relation to burnout? In my job, in my occupation, in all the little projects that I take on. I'm not looking for all of these to be true about you. I'm looking for a preponderance of the evidence. 2/3 of these true about you? If 2/3 of these are true about you, you're on the road. A love of work is lost. You're not excited about going to work on Monday morning. Instead of when you sit down in your chair, if you work at a desk, you sit down with a sigh. You turn your computer on and you're depressed even before your inbox pops up and you see how many emails are in it. Your love of work is lost. Diligence to routine tasks fade away. This is like a little self-check type thing you can do. We've all got little routine things that we're responsible to do. We know that in the grand scheme of things, they're not the most important jobs we do. We know they do have some importance. When they start fading away, it's a little indicator light on your dashboard. I was a school administrator for a number of years, pretty good sized school. I had a number of routine responsibilities. One of them was that every week I would go outside, climb up through the flower bed, and we had the fuel tank for the school buried there under the flower bed. And we had this long stick back there, and I would measure the oil in the tank. Then I'd go in and write it on a chart. So that, you know, I could watch that fuel going down and I would know when I needed to reorder. Routine task. Once a week, I got to get out there. Well, diligence to routine tasks tends to fade away. Unlocked the school board building early one morning, walked in. It's cold in this place. You know what? I haven't checked the fuel tank in about 7 weeks. Well, you can imagine. Sometimes your focus shifts from long-term results to short-term answers. You've got a problem, and you know you've got a problem to deal with. But you don't have an answer for that problem, and you're too tired to work on it. The problem is too big. So we will put Band-Aids on the problem. We'll do something that will get us through this week. It did not solve the problem. It didn't do anything to solve the problem. But it kicked the can down the road, and we'll deal with it the next time we have a situation like that or a transaction like that. We'll deal with it later because we're burned out. Selective focus on responsibilities. You've got all these things you have to do. If you're in administration, it's usually because you're good at doing things. I don't even think it's necessarily a pride issue. You're driven to do well. I want to do well. I want to excel. And I can't do it all anymore. So I'm going to pick out something that I can still do. I can still do this. I got to the place in school administration where I was burned out in dealing with teachers. So I'm not going to deal with the teacher problems. I'll put short-term answers in place and I'll kick the can down the road. Student discipline, oh, that's forevermore. Wears you out. But you know, I'm good at one thing in my life. Only one thing. I can raise money. I persuade the board that we need to add a new wing on the building, and I'll go find the money for it. They weren't even thinking of adding a new wing on the building. But every administrator wants to do at least one thing well, don't you? Okay, selective focus on responsibilities. I'm going to knock their socks off by doing this. No, I didn't check the oil in the tank, and we didn't deal with discipline issues, and we got a problem teacher over here that the next administrator can worry about her. But I built you a new building. Selective focus on responsibilities. The fact that you're doing well in something may be an indicator that you're doing rotten in everything else. And you're just picking and choosing what you're going to put your time in. Depression, self-pity, resentment of others. People who are heading toward burnout have very good eyesight for the failures of other people. And if you give them a chance, they can tell you what the other people did. Withdrawal. I don't want to be around the other people. I want to be by myself. Physical deterioration. You actually get sick more often. Your body is worn down along with your mind. And of course, it has negative impacts on family and personal relationships. So you are burned out. Or you recognize that you're about 75% there. What do you do about that? It's a reality of life. If it hasn't happened to anybody in this room, it'll happen to half of you before you're done. You'll get there. What do you do then? The first step is pretty simple. It's that honesty. It's that truth-telling. A recognition that the end is here, or the end is not very far down. Okay? I'm actually going to finally be honest about it. I can't do all of this. I can't keep on going. Something has to change. Then there's a step of cleanup. Think about a house burning down. What do we do if somebody's house burns down? The first thing you do is not build them a new house. The first thing you do is you go clean up what burned down. You have to clean away the debris first. What's cleanup involve? Well, it involves taking some ownership. I have some obligation to clean this up. This mess is on my property. This mess is in my life. I was the one that made a lot of these choices. I have to do some cleanup here. Sometimes it involves other people as well, because remember, we burn other people out. So I was partially responsible for what happened over there. It was me that was playing with matches in that boy's barn. So I have to go clean up over there. Well, I have to take some ownership, and I have to commit some action to it. And then there has to be some rebuilding. Rebuilding involves several things. You have said yes too many times. Overcommitments have to go. You have to get your life down to what is reasonable. You're not God. You're just you. You can do some things, but you cannot do everything. And I need to take a knife to my life, and I need to whittle my life down to what I can do. You are not the best judge of that. You've been a pretty bad judge of it so far. That's why you're in the situation you're in. So it wouldn't be very wise for you to make the decision about how far you need to whittle down. It would be good for you to get input from others who know and care about you about how you whittle that down. But probably the fact of the matter is something has to go. And if at all possible, you want it to go in a responsible manner. You don't want to let everything crash and burn. You do want to hand things off responsibly to a next person who can take care of what needs to be done. You want to salvage all the good work that was done and then provide a good foundation for the next person to take it way further than you could have taken it. But partially because you've got a foundation, you got it built to here. Okay? You want to salvage what can be salvaged. I think of it like that house that burned down. When somebody in churches or in the community, the house burns down or there's a house fire, you don't generally just bulldoze the whole thing. there is a period of picking through and salvaging everything of value that can be salvaged, and often there's quite a bit there that can be salvaged. But in the end, the overcommitments have to go. You look for new and different roles. You're looking to do that salvage work. What's still salvageable here? What can I do? Where can I make my best and strongest contribution? And then the third point, making some sort of a commitment, either to yourself or about other people, that we're going to go forward from here. There is a tomorrow. There is a next year. There is a next 10 years of your life. But it's going to be a little bit different. It's going to be more sustainable. I'm not going to do more things than I can humanly do, and I'm not going to expect other people to do more things than it's reasonable to expect of them. I want to teach you the Elijah model. I'm not the master of the Elijah model. It's something I observed in Scripture. Generally speaking, you go to a seminar like this, and you go to a workshop, and most of you, I take, are probably Mennonites. Mennonites want to read books. You want me to tell you that there's a book you can read, and this book, you can get it on Amazon, and you read this book, and it will help you out. Okay? The reason you do that is because you don't think the Scripture is adequate. Okay? You need to go to the Scripture first. If you want a book, go to 1 Kings, and then you want to end up in chapter 19, but go to 1 Kings. There's your book. You can probably buy that on Amazon, too. Okay? 1 Kings, and then you lock that up. Maybe you even have a copy of it at home somewhere. But you read that book first. You know the story of Elijah. He's one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. So you read 1 Kings, and you read all this stuff that Elijah's doing. Elijah's doing this, and Elijah's doing that. He's a one-man show. He's Wonder Man. He's doing everything. Standing up to corrupt authority, working miracles, being a testimony for God. And then it all, kind of like, what's the pinnacle of Elijah's career? I think it's one of the greatest moments in Scripture. Like, if I could go back into the Old Testament and I could be present at some point in the Old Testament, I would want to be on Mount Carmel the day that Elijah took on all the prophets of Baal. And they danced and they called to their God all day long. And Elijah was over there whittling or humming or whatever he was doing, throwing a few snide comments their way. Okay, I'm a little snarky. I probably would have done that too. Yell a little louder. He gets to the end of the day. He does a little bit of work. He makes his prayer to God, and it says the fire fell from heaven. You imagine what that was like? Was it a lightning bolt? Was a big pillar of fire came down from heaven? It burns up the sacrifice. It burns up the altar. It evaporates all the water he poured over top of it. And all of the people fall on their face shouting, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." There's no doubt about it. God wins 100%. What happens right after that? Jezebel makes a threat, and Elijah has a complete emotional and spiritual breakdown. He goes from hero to zero in one chapter. He loses it. He runs for his life. He runs till the rabbits can't find him anymore. He goes way back in the hecka, we would say. Okay? He's hiding. And at that broken period in his life, all the friends are gone. He left them in the distance. Probably some ran after him, and he ran faster. They couldn't catch him. Okay? He got away. Don't know where he went. But you can't get away from God. When he got as far as he could run and fell asleep, when he woke up, God was there. And God sent a messenger. You think about how that story ends there. Look at what happened. Here's a person who's clearly burned out. They burned all the way out. There was gentle recognition that Elijah was at the end. He ran away from Jezebel. After God showed how strong God was, he ran away from Jezebel. He was not rebuked. If it was you or me, we would have said, get up off the ground and you get back there to Jezebel right now and take care of that. God did not send him back to Jezebel. He looked at him and he said, you're in no condition to go back to Jezebel. I could handle Jezebel like this. You can't handle anything. Okay? But it was gentle. He was given sleep. He was given food. He was allowed to retreat, provided with that sustenance. And then there came a point where God said, it's time to talk. He let Elijah talk first. And like most burned out people, Elijah had his story down pat. This is the way it was. And I am the only one that's left. And I did everything. And it's all failure. And God just kind of gently probes. You have to do that with burned out people. Most of them have their story down pat. They don't tell lies. They just don't tell all the truth. They just tell the pieces of the truth that are real convenient to their story, that fit how they feel. And they leave a lot of other pieces out. I find it very noteworthy that even in this part here, Elijah didn't get a stern rebuke. He was treated with gentleness. God did correct what he said. Now, Elijah, you do have some of your facts wrong. You are not the only person that's left. Okay? He didn't let him get away with telling the untruth. He corrected him. He said, that's not quite the way it is. There's not a lot of them left, but there are 6,000 of them left. 6,000, or was it 6,000 or 7,000? That sounds like a big number, but considering the size of the country, it was a pretty small number. There are some left. You're right. It's not a whole lot, but it's a whole lot more than what you're saying. He corrected what Elijah had misinterpreted and misrepresented. Elijah was given new responsibilities. I have a couple of things I want you to do. I think if you're trying to help a burned out person, the worst thing you can do is give them nothing to do. You know, the lazy people don't burn out. The only people who burn out are the hard workers. And for a hard worker just to be set on the shelf and there's nothing for you to do, you might as well just hand them a gun and tell them to shoot themselves, because you're not worth anything. There is some salvageable value in every person. Elijah, I mean, he's so low, he's down there on the ground like that piece of lint, and God still gave him some things to do. I want you to go to Syria, and I have a job for you to do for me in Syria. I want you to go and appoint Elisha to be your successor. He had work for him to do. It was new jobs, and it was different responsibilities. He was given a helper and a successor. And in the big picture of Scripture, yes, we know that Elijah ran away from Jezebel, but that's not all we remember about Elijah. Elijah's contributions are honored. Elijah was one of the greatest prophets there was. Elijah will be a highly probably a sought-after person in heaven. You look for a crowd, there's going to be Elijah telling stories about all the things that weren't written in the Bible that God enabled him to do. His contributions were honored. His failures are fairly acknowledged, but only in the context of successful work. How do you screen for burnout? Here's a couple of questions you can ask yourself. Kind of like a self-evaluation. And again, this is a facts and circumstances type thing. I'm not looking that every one of these, you know, kind of hits you between the eyes. But the preponderance. Do most of your answers, do the answers to most of these questions not shed a very bright picture about where your life is at? Do you have time for devotions and prayer? In one of the sessions I sat in today, I don't remember if it was the main session or somewhere else, someone said something that was very true. You have time to eat every day, don't you? Pretty regularly. Some of you very regularly from appearances. Okay? Why? Because you want to eat. You get done the things that you actually want to get done. your Bible reading and your prayer. Does it get done? If you're a burned out person, there's a pretty good chance that routine task is falling by the wayside. Maybe you could ask yourself if your level of performance has decreased across the board. You're still doing everything that you're supposed to do, but everything is not as good as it used to be. Everything, your performance is just dropping, falling short. Do you maybe have outstanding performance in one area, but the only reason is because it's covering up failure in lots of other areas? You've got one area where you're shining, and you can tell people you're doing well. Obviously, I'm doing well. Look over here. And actually, they want to direct your attention to about six other things that aren't as bright and shiny. Do you come to work on Mondays feeling tired? You know, we rest for reasons. We have Sabbath periods for reasons. And when your Sabbath period is over and it's time to go back to work and you're not ready to go, I don't want to go. I know I have to get out of bed, and I'm going to get out of bed. I would actually rather just stay right here. Pretty good warning sign. You find yourself watching the clock when you do go to work, or marking the calendar. Only four more hours, and I'm out of here for today. Only three more days, and it's Friday. Would you prefer to disappear at public functions you used to enjoy? I used to enjoy going here. I used to enjoy after church. You know, you were the one that had to turn the lights out because everybody else left. You stayed around to visit. And now after church, you're edging toward the door as soon as they say amen. Or social functions. Your wife says, you want to have company? Let's have company. I don't feel like company this Sunday night after church. Nah, not tonight. And that's the same answer you gave for about the last 6 weeks. Not tonight. Do you often feel sad? And you can't even actually tell people why. I just don't feel good. I just don't feel happy. Why?
No reason why.
I just don't feel good. Have you ever felt or said that you were carrying too much of the load? Part of this is, you know, the critical spirit that creeps in. You have to blame somebody, and by no means do you want to blame yourself for the situation. So you have pretty sharp eyes. If you don't say it out loud, you're thinking in your head, it's his fault and it's her fault, and it sure is that guy's fault right there. Do you know that you're making decisions that are really just band-aids? You actually are not solving the problems where you work. You're just putting band-aids on it because I'm out of here in such and such amount of time. I'm going to kick the can down the road. Later we'll fix that problem. Are you often tired? Do you feel run down physically? Have your family members or close friends expressed concern for you? So telling the truth about yourself and your organization, are you damaging God's work by what you're doing to yourself? Okay, it's not better to burn out. Rusting out, that is for the lazy people, and that's not you probably. But it's not better to burn out. You're going to end up like the lazy person. You're not worth anything if you burn out. Any additional value to the kingdom? You don't want to go there. Are you damaging God's work by what's happening in your life right now? You said yes too many times. Are you damaging God's work by what you're doing to other people? I look back with regrets, and I made some apologies already. When I was an administrator and I was burning out at that school, I took two people down with me, and I knew I was doing it. I had a secretary who was like, what was his name? Friday, Robinson Crusoe's servant. Do anything you asked her to do. If I worked 60 hours, she made sure she got 65 in. Okay? Loyal soldier. Burned her out. Had a young, energetic teacher. The type of guy that he looks and says, you're in a pinch, aren't you? What can I do to help? And loaded him and loaded him and loaded him. till I drove him out of education. Okay? What are you doing to other people? If you've been part of damaging God's work, what's your plan to fix what you broke? You have some responsibility in this. It's not everybody else's fault. How are you going to fix what you broke? And then looking forward as an organization, as an individual or as an organization, will you commit that you're going to build and maintain program only if you can do it without breaking people? We are not going to wear out our BSers on the field. Not our organization. Other ones might, but we are not wearing out our BSers. We will get more of them if we need to. We will cut down our program if we need to, and we'll only serve 4 girls in this ministry instead of 5 if that's what it takes to keep from burning out the tools. Pretty foolish person if you burn your tools up, aren't you? Okay? What are we going to do to make sure that we are sustainable in this? Okay, most of you are Mennonites, so you want a book. This is a poor second choice. Okay, what's the book you should read?
Bible.
1 Kings 19 and other scriptures that help you. But 1 Kings, you can see an example of a life that was obviously getting things done, ended up in burnout, and then God's plan for rebuilding in chapter 19. You want a very poor second choice. I enjoyed this one recently, Zeal Without Burnout. Zeal Without Burnout, 7 Keys to Lifelong Ministry and Sustainable Sacrifice by Christopher Ash, A-S-H. Christopher Ash, Zeal Without Burnout. You want to glance through it, I'll leave the copy up here on the table. I had actually ordered a box of copies to bring to Reach, and because I'm a partially burned out person, I didn't get them ordered in time, and they're sitting in the house. So, sorry about that. Y'all have a good day. Turn it back to Jake to close.
Thank you for listening. All recordings from Reach 2022 are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. To purchase additional recordings from Reach or other Faith Builders events, visit us online at www.christianlearning.org or call us at 814-789-4769.